Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Today, Father Isaiah and I delve into the life of St. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa of Jesus, talk a little bit about her fantastic story, wonderful story she has, one of the upper echelons of heroes of the church, saints of the church, her connection not only with the reform of her Carmelite order, but also her connection to the Dominican order, as is our wont, and I weave in both some of her most favorite, or my favorite, quotes of hers, along with that sense of her spirituality, and culminating that, weave that into the story of our pilgrimage we took last year in the footsteps of St. Dominic, and how that it was launched from Avila and that beautiful place where she lived and ministered. So I hope you enjoy our show today with all of the stories and spirituality, whether you're on the go or taking it slow. Many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
We have a wonderful feast this week that I want to just jump right into, because it's someone who we might consider connected to a different spirituality than Dominican, but she being a Carmelite, but like Holy Father Francis, who we celebrated past Friday, when we celebrate Holy Father Francis as Dominicans, there's really that connection with St. Dominic. The two are like almost like two sides of the same coin. Today, if you know the great St. Catherine of Siena, paragon of Dominican, you know,
women's spirituality, ladies,
women's spirituality, but by vibrant, dynamic, robust, kind of mystic, you know, practical, a sense of great suffering in her life, and yet was able to, with great courage, lead the church in a positive way. Today, well, the 17th or 15th, I believe it is, the feast of Saint Teresa of Avila, and there are, frankly, Dominican connections in her life that I thought, well, let's talk about St. Teresa of Avila for today's podcast.
Yeah. So it's St. Teresa of Avila. She was she entered the Carmelites at an early age of 20 years old, and then really vibrant for the faith and wanting to give her life entirely to the Lord. But she ended up entering a monastery at Carmel that was, well, it was kind of mediocre, really. So her first phase of her life was kind of just kind of floating around. But it wasn't until she was 40 that she really received these kind of inspirations of the Holy Spirit to go down deeper and truly help reform the Carmelites with the help of some Dominican friars.
Indeed, that's right. If you want a, well, I'll put it this way. As a novice, we watch this 8-hour series called Teresa de Jesus, directed by the kind of famous Spanish director Molina. And once again, it's almost like it's got a little telenovela in it.
I think. Father, it's Anthony, very Spanish.
It's very Spanish. It could have used a good ad. Here's my movie review of Teresa de Jesus. 8 hours long. Could have used a little condensing. First of all, it's like a mini series. Only it's I call it a not so mini series because it's 8 hours long. Number two, though, you could have used just an editor in general, not for its length, but just there's a lot of non sequiturs. If you were you watched it, right?
Right. In our novice show, we watched it too.
So Father Vincent had us watch it, and
your novice master.
Okay. So every year I've kind of I tease Father Anthony, the novice master, saying, "Oh, when are the novices going to watch Teresa of Avila? Because I'll come and join in." Of course, with no intention to ever watch that thing again.
Right.
But so what I didn't know, I just learned today, is that for the past handful of years,
he hasn't showed
the TV series. He hasn't shown them. And he's like, I took so much flack from you teasing and some other brothers that I've just stopped showing it. And I said, my review is, she could have used a good editor, a little bit too long, a little cheesy, a little telenovela. Yet, right now, as we sit here, I have formed in my imagination and in my sense of St. Therese and where she lived, because it was all filmed on site in Avila. So all the production was done in this, one of the handful of places in Europe that is still in its, if you will, kind of medieval form.
Untouched by time.
Yeah, exactly. It has, I mean, certainly there's been restorations and things, but it's a wall. It continues to this day, today, when you visit Avila, it's a walled city.
Incredible.
And so you get the feel of what it would be like to have lived when St. Teresa lived, and it was all filmed there. And so I just, for those, even though it was like, once again, it's not the height of cinematic production and could have used a good editor and a little cheesy. I was actually a little crestfallen. Father Anthony was surprised. I said, you don't show those to the novices? I said, my whole imagination and connection with St. Teresa came through that, those somewhat laborious, but in my imagination, kind of story of St. Teresa from the time that she, in her early life, she had a relative who was Jewish and then was like put up in the Inquisition.
Right.
And so they were always kind of an outside family until he finally kind of, gave his bona fides as a Christian.
Right.
She, as a young girl, had these mystical experiences that no one could explain. She ran away with her brother because she wanted to go fight the Turks.
Yeah.
And so she had this sense of wanting to be a crusader as a young girl.
Right.
She was wielding this wooden sword and wanting to escape and give her life and things like that. So she was very much into living and dying for the faith. She had this real passion for Christ, enters the Carmelites with another family, with a sister, and finds it to be very kind of mediocre, as you say, and yet is drawn, realizes she just gets comfortable and, just loves to sip her hot chocolate in a silver goblet as they would. And they had, this surprised me. When I toured Avalon, I'll come back to this, but the kind of almost scandalous, especially for the wealthy, when they entered the monastery, they entered with all of their servants.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they had servants in the monastery.
Yeah.
And they would basically just lived they obviously didn't get married, but they just basically lived a single life in this kind of luxury and comfort.
Right.
And she was put in charge of since she had a wonderful personality, kind of a spirit, she was put in charge of the parlor, and she began to recognize that she'd spend more of her days chit-chatting and getting the local kind of
local
gossip and what was going on and all the fashion trends and all of who's who, more time in the parlor than she did in the chapel. And the Lord began to convict her a little bit of this. And she was open to kind of seeing that she was called to live a more authentic sense of the Carmelite life. And so began to reform that.
Yeah.
And that's all like in my imagination because of this miniseries that kind of depicts this very well. You know, I can, scenes of her, being waited on by servants and hanging out in the parlor and things like that. So things that I wouldn't have necessarily known about St. Teresa if I didn't watch this series. So if you're up for a little bit of instructive penance,
you don't necessarily have to binge watch it. I watched it myself. And
you can have a steady fast. You can kind of like, if you see a scene that looks like they're really kind of just chewing the scenery on the
true,
you can just hit the fast forward a little
In fact, I mean,
watch it on speed. Sometimes I listen to things on the podcast
on like
speed.
1.5 speed, 2 times speed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. Can you watch things? Can you do that?
Well, I'm sure I'm sure with the subtitles and all that stuff, you can figure it out.
Can you figure it out? I don't know if there's tech. I'm sure there's tech technology. Now I'm going to go research that. Can you watch things at speed and a half?
I'm sure you could by now.
So that would be a perfect example of something to watch at speed and a half. Anyway, I'm digressing. But the point is that Teresa, at a certain point in her life, and this is post-Reformation. So these were all these great saints kind of come to the fore, right? Mm-hmm. Even talking about her mirror sister in the Dominican Order, Catherine of Siena as well. And so she has this instinct to really try to live an authentic kind of spiritual Carmelite life. And so she starts out at the monastery of San Jose,
St. Joseph's.
And so when we, and when I say we, the parish, last year,
the pilgrimage,
a pilgrimage and the steps of Saint, Footsteps of St. Dominic, part two, kind of the early years, we began in Avila. And here's the thing, we flew to Madrid and we were actually going to have mass there, or maybe in Salamanca, but we got there kind of late, and our tour guide, who was very well versed, Maria is just fantastic, Teresa, that's her name.
Of course it was.
She goes, I know the sacristan of St. Joseph of San Jose in Avila, and that's where
the actual San Jose.
Yeah.
Wow.
So she's like, let's have mass there tonight. So without even planning,
that's incredible.
It wasn't part of the tour. It wasn't part of my plans. I had no idea.
This is totally Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit led. And so we had our inaugural pilgrimage for St. Dominic at San Jose. And when the nuns heard we were coming, we just called from the bus. So it was like, we arranged it like an hour before it actually happened. They set out scapulars. St. Teresa's scapular is the Carmelite, the brown scapular for each one of us. And so I did a little impromptu because I had
investiture?
The prayers. Yeah, investiture with the Carmelite scapular to invest us in that pilgrimage. And so I may still have my I don't wear it. It was very thin, and I already have my St. Michael scapular.
Right. We talked about that a couple weeks ago.
We've referenced that before. But I still have that. And that really is, for me, one of the kind of the powerful devotional tokens or symbols of that pilgrimage for me in a personal way. But if it weren't for the Dominicans, the reform may have never happened as it did, because the town, and this was something I got certainly from the film, that 8-part series, and from our tour guide and actually being in Avila and seeing and reading some of the history, the people, it wasn't simply just a kind of this group of women who were just trying something new. Mm-hmm. It had social and cultural ramifications. They thought, oh, she's being divisive. She's splitting, you know, the community. Yeah. And so there were riots. There were, we would talk about, it was kind of like picketing. They were picketing, you know, and they weren't letting people in and out. They were kind of blockading their ability to get food and things.
Yeah.
And so she had several spiritual directors over her life, but none perhaps as informative as, and I'm forgetting his name, but a particular Dominican friar who basically stood up and said, this is authentic. This is from the Lord. And her mystical visions and her spirituality is actually rooted in the tradition of, he pointed to St. Augustine. And that's kind of that sense of heart speaking to heart, and the kind of real love she had for Christ. And of course, she goes on then to found a whole series of reformed discalced, as we say, no shoes, without the calcification.
Right.
no shoes.
So they, like you, would walk around in sandals
exactly,
all the time.
And maybe not even sandals, maybe even barefoot. So,
okay.
So
all right.
I've got the new school barefoot with the
fair
sandals.
Enough.
But yeah, for the discalced. And so it was that the Dominican spirituality. She is famous for saying, "I'd rather have a spirit." When she was picking spiritual directors, someone was saying, "Oh, you should pick so and so because he's so holy." And she goes, "Yeah, he's holy, but I'd rather have in a spiritual director. You know, it's the Lord that makes us holy. I want someone who's smart."
Wow.
I'd rather have a smart spiritual director, and someone who's well formed in the intellectual life than someone who is, you know, kind of has a spirituality but doesn't know, in a sense, theology, who doesn't know the kind of deep mysteries and ponder the deep mysteries in an intellectual way. Yeah. So she wanted a person of formation, so she would go reliably to the Dominicans and then to the Jesuits as well as her spiritual directors. Never had a Carmelite spiritual director, never had a Franciscan spiritual director, never had a
Augustinian or Benedictine.
She wanted those who had studied and made study a form of life and a habit of life. Yeah. And she herself.
Well, she wanted to make sure with all her mystical visions that she was in line with the tradition, right?
That's right. And so there's this kind of, you know, and some of the greatest saints, and I would put her certainly in the upper echelon of saints, and just recently the first woman who is a doctor of the church as well.
Along with Catherine,
So she's this kind of like I said, like many great saints, you see these paradoxes, you know. So she's eminently kind of intellectual, and has a kind of right bent, and yet she is one of the most practical reformers.
Right.
Knowing that she needs this also side of the friars, so she convinces John of the Cross to join her, you know, and very practical in laying out how to make a successful convent run. So she's stern with herself, and she implements certain penances, but she's so gentle with those who are having a hard time living out the kind of rigor that she is kind of demanding by this refreshing of the rules. So it really has a sense of practicality. So intellectual yet practical. She has this sense of, how to put it, experiential kind of knowledge that she's in tune with.
Yeah.
And yet she is this great mystic, right? So she's experienced in the life, and yet she has this kind of deep depth dimension of mysticism. Right. She's this energetic reformer, and yet she's a woman of deep prayer. So the active and the contemplative there. And she's, I don't know what, she has the womanly genius. She's just like, she's totally, she's a woman's woman to say. She's a genuine woman. And yet she is, she has a kind of courage that just knocked down any sense of those who would put for the culture in the day women kind of as an in their place.
Demure,
so
and all that stuff. Yeah,
exactly. Mm-hmm. No, she was good and serious in every way. She was, if you will, deathly serious about the faith and thing. Mm-hmm. And yet a woman of great humor as well.
Right.
So some of my favorite little one-liners right. are Saint Teresa. And so she and this is coming. This influence is coming from that Dominican spirituality. So as I mentioned on that pilgrimage, it kind of set the whole tone by having, you know, Saint Teresa is kind of like the launching point of the first point of contact as we landed in Spain and then did the lands of Saint Dominic and the footsteps of Saint Dominic ending.
That's incredible.
But to have Saint Teresa of Avila be that kind of first footstep,
yeah,
is fantastic. And maybe to say some of she's got some wonderful quotes that kind of point on. So maybe in three categories I would put them in. The first is a kind of practical spirituality. And
yeah.
this is at our 9 p.m. Mass. Have you ever been to our candlelight Mass?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know that one of the Taizé
prayers. That opening processional Taizé, yeah.
The Nada Te Turbe. So,
yeah.
Nada Te Turbe, Nada Te Spante, Solo Dios. Yeah, anyway, so in English, let nothing disturb you, let nothing frighten you. All things are fading away, all things pass away, except God does not change. Patience or endurance achieves everything.
Right.
And that's the great, don't let anything disturb you. Like, in other words, the other way is, my grandma used to say, this too will pass. That was, I would say, this too, whenever we'd stub our toe or whatever it was, she goes, this too will pass. This is everything, every suffering is fleeting.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Every suffering is fleeting. Right. And so basically hang in there. And it's a beautiful sentiment. Mm-hmm. And she herself lived that. So that's, I think, in terms of kind of practical spirituality, that sense of not letting anxiety, in a sense, engulf us or overwhelm us is a particular mark of Teresian
yeah.
spirituality. the other one is, and this goes to the Dominican kind of thing in terms of the salvation of souls being the preeminent mark of both a Dominican and a Carmelite in their own way. Spirituality is that in preaching the gospel, we are taking up the mission of Christ himself.
Uh-huh.
And so the beautiful kind of prayer that she has, she says, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth,
But yours.
Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion upon the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world. It's just a beautiful, beautiful sentiment. I know there's a story told of a church in World War II that got bombed and the destruction of a Christ statue that in which the hands and the arms were blown off. And the church, instead of rebuilding the statue, simply put this quote from Saint Teresa underneath the statue.
That's incredible,
right? And so, and I know there's a church in San Diego that even built the statue without arms. Then,
right?
So, kind of mimic. That's been, in other words, it's been mimicked in several places since then. And it's kind of the handless Christ or the arms Christ, in order to emphasize this beautiful sentiment of Saint Teresa that if Christ simply wanted to preach, he could be like physically preaching right now. That wouldn't be outside the scope of something Christ could do.
but that's not the point.
No, the point was to ascend and send the Spirit so that we would be Christ's hands and feet, his mouth, as Dominicans, his preachers, right? And so that's kind of the point. So right there, you've got this, if you will, and it's not exclusive to Dominicans, but certainly it was informed by that sense of
this onus, this proclivity for the salvation of others. Yeah,
exactly. And so she took that in. Some of the great Dominican preachers who saw their preaching mission as an extension of the preaching of Christ as well. And then intercessory prayer, one of my favorite. You know, sometimes when we pray, we don't pray for great things. We think it's too much. You know, I remember, you know, often we'll pray for peace around the world. That's kind of one of the prayers that we often pray for, world peace. And someone say, you know, well, that's never going to, why do you keep praying for world peace? That'll never happen. And my go-to line when in response to that is always St. Teresa, who says, you pay God the greatest compliment by asking great things of him.
Right.
Yeah. So in other words, if you think you ask for small things from God, if you think God is small,
right,
you ask for tiny things if you have a tiny God.
Yeah.
If we really think God is great, if we really think God is in control,
ask for great things.
We believe God is almighty and omnipotent and can do anything, and with God nothing is impossible, let's go ahead and ask for impossible things.
Yeah.
We pay God the greatest compliment when we ask for the impossible, when we ask great things. And I've always liked that turn. I always like that thing in terms of, you know, where we, by kind of lowering our dream or our sights or our intercessions, we actually are diminishing God's presence.
Yeah, and exactly.
It's that we're actually kind of dissing God by not asking for more.
Well, it makes sense, right? Yeah. It's like, and it says like, and it talks about the whole thing with sin, that it turns us inward, right? But, and virtue turns us outward. And, and with the spiritual life, we're always supposed to be outward and more magnanimous and more generous and all that such. And isn't it more generous to pray for the world, pray for peace, pray for all these great things, right?
Mm-hmm. So, for sure. And then maybe a final quote from her, once again, that I think is particularly connected to the Dominican life, is Saint Dominic would spend countless hours seeing all of his preaching, all of his acts of love as being connected to the intermediation of Christ. So this is Saint Paul, of course.
Right.
I make up in my body for the suffering that's lacking in the body of Christ. Like, well, how is the suffering of Christ lacking?
Right.
Well, in a sense that Christ suffers and he continues to suffer in his and through his body.
Right.
And so Dominic saw himself in the vigils he would keep and the different penance he was as little acts of love. Mm-hmm. I remember I've shared this, I think, before, but little sacrifices that we make as acts of love. And so she has this idea too. She says, and this is very practical in terms of that union with God. She says, accustom yourself, or on a regular basis, continually make little acts of love, daily acts of love, for they enkindle and melt our heart and soul in God's love. So you think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa, do small things with great love, right? Ordinary things with great love.
Yeah.
Or Teresa of Lisieux, that's the same. Right. The same.
The little way.
Yeah. The little way, that little way. Well, long before them, and all these, because of course it goes back to Christ himself and to the great saints. But here you have Teresa in that basically saying.
Both their mothers saying.
Yeah, exactly. Both of the Teresas saying. It, I guess that's just, maybe it's a Teresa thing.
Maybe it's a Teresa thing, yeah.
they all fall through on this little way, or this sense of daily acts of love, which lead to the extraordinary effects of God's presence in the world. Yeah. And so that's good. And perhaps one of the most beautiful, gorgeous pieces of art is the Bernini ecstasy of Teresa. So it's not, as you mentioned before, when I've mentioned it, it's cool. The image is called The Ecstasy of Saint Teresa of Avila. It's a beautiful, and you probably, it's in white marble, and Teresa's kind of, you know, kind of, her body's kind of contorted. She's kind of in repose, her head is back, and you have this angel with this kind of fiery
spear aimed at her heart.
Aimed at her heart, and she talks about this mystical experience in which this angel pierces her heart with God's love, and she's overwhelmed to the point of kind of passing out, so to speak. And it's this beautiful seraphic moment, and it happens on the Feast of Saint Peter.
Yeah,
and she is convinced this is kind of almost like a mystical union of Christ.
Right.
So she says, I saw in this seraphic hand a spear of gold, and right on the tip there seemed to be a flame of fire, and it appeared that he was thrusting it into my heart to pierce me. And when he drew it out, he drew it out too, to leave me all on fire with his great love. And this is the love of God. And the pain was so great that it made me cry out, yet it was so surpassing in sweetness that I did not wish to be rid of it. And so this vision was the inspiration for, I would say, one of Bernini's most famous work, The Ecstasy, which is in Semeria della Victoria, I think, in Rome. And it's a beautiful one. It's often the kind of the tagline is, Lord, either let me suffer or let me die, but don't leave me in this state. So it's kind of this kind of with or without you, like the suffering of this world, and yet I can still act in this world with your love.
Or let me die so I can be with you.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. So it's just like a part, in this world, I know I'm apart from you, and yet I can still love you with a kind of meritorious way. Or, Lord, just take me now and let me have it all right now.
Exactly.
So
yeah.
It's kind of
incredible.
It's kind of in between kind of pain and ecstasy of the relationship with God that she just had. Obviously a grace, nothing that she earned, but certainly that grace of God in her life. So very powerful saint, the first woman, along with Catherine of Siena, to be a doctor of the church, a patron saint, someone who has reformed the Carmelites, but maybe in closing, someone who was not without a sense of humor.
Right.
And so, Lord, save us from somber saints.
Amen.
So there's the two stories around that. She had a real fondness, and this is just her own personal, like many of us have our little guilty pleasures.
Of course.
One of her demonstrable guilty pleasures she had was...
Chocolate.
Yeah. Especially what we might call, we would understand it's kind of hot cocoa or hot chocolate. And so one of her famous lines, or at least if it's a corruption of a line or maybe attributed to her, certainly was in her spirit because she loved chocolate.
Yeah.
She goes, God is good. In fact, God is great, but God and chocolate is better.
Yes, so, I agree with that.
It's a line I love to trot out during Easter time.
Yeah.
God is great.
Yeah.
You know, God is awesome. But God and chocolate, better.
Yes.
So that's it. And then finally, a very famous story. Where she's,
The raining story.
Yeah. The mud story. The stuck in the mud story where she is at a certain point. Some of her sisters tried to poison her when she's reforming. She's beset on all sides. She's really in a low point. Yeah. John of the Cross has been
civil authorities. Yeah.
Civil authorities, all things. Her bishop is like...
She's insane.
So she's facing all kinds of
opposition.
She's in her, you know, she's in her habit. She's kind of gotten all pressed up. She's looking her Sunday best. She's, you know, riding on the mule. She's long distance to travel. She's going to make an appeal basically to be able to present her best self in order to kind of, you know, make her argument for this reform at a certain point. And as she's going along the road, the mule slips. She tumbles off, falls into the mud, and now she's covered with mud, right? She's bedraggled, she's beset, and she looks up to the heavens and says, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them. And so
love it.
It's for me one of them is a wonderful line because number one, it's real,
right? Yeah.
Sometimes we think prayers have to be like pious and holy and how great you are and gratitude, and that's all
yeah,
good.
That's all true and good, but
we can say, Lord, this stinks. And
dude, come on, man.
I think you're not pulling your weight here, Lord. Come on.
Yeah.
That's how good it is. So we can speak as frankly as we do to a good friend.
Because Jesus wants us to be his friend.
Exactly.
Yes.
Wants us to be his friend. And so that's good. And of course, with a touch of humor, right? So she's basically trying to, like you would, how to put it, that sentiment is like kind of a backwards compliment with a little flattery.
Right? Exactly,
you
know,
like, Lord, do you want some friends? Come on, this is how you treat them. So it's what you do to your friend to kind of jab them a little bit.
Yeah,
so
exactly,
It's got a little edge on it. So it's real. It's a little edgy, and it's got a little wit in it too, which maybe to bring it full circle, my perhaps one of my, well, I was gonna say my favorite lines, I probably gave like five. Turns out as we're talking here, I've got like eight favorite lines of Saint Teresa, but the one that I teach everyone who has been connected to any kind of school or catechesis that I've done knows the definition of prayer by Saint Teresa.
What's that?
St. Teresa's definition of prayer is just this, and it's in the catechism. The catechism can choose any saint to define prayer, and particularly contemplative prayer.
Right.
She is the official word of all the saints, of all the intellectuals, of all the scholars throughout the centuries. It's her definition that is enshrined in our catechism as the definition of the contemplative prayer, and it is so, so simple. I teach it to all the kids, and it's right on your hand. It's talking to God like a friend. Six words.
Yeah.
prayer, especially contemplative prayer, is talking to God like a friend. You can go ask our catechism students right now what prayer is, and they will know it. The parents will know it. When I was in Benicia, all those, everyone got it. In fact, I remember a couple of years after being in Benicia, going back and walking across the parking lot, and I remember this little gaggle of students was there, and like, oh, Father Michael. They recognized
me. Yeah, they were all gathering,
like, prayer is talking to God like a friend.
And they remember.
I didn't even know. Like, that was, they saw me.
You weren't queuing them, right?
I didn't know. I would just say, and in other words, they saw me, they recognized me, and they associated me with that quote of St. Teresa on what prayer is.
Wow.
And I said, Amen, Lord. You can take, it was one of those, you can take me now, Lord, because that was my goal.
I have done my job.
That's what I wanted to inculcate. Yeah. St. Teresa of Avila, wonderful saint, mystic woman, reformer, practical spiritualist, doctor of the church, virgin, just the total package.
Right.
The total package. And once again, connected certainly with that spirit of St. Dominic and that preaching for the salvation of souls in according to her own vocation.
Yeah. And as we celebrate St. Teresa's feast day this coming Tuesday, let's keep them in prayer.
Yep.
And if you want to help us out with the podcast, you know what to do. Offer feedback at podcast@stdominics.org. Share us on Facebook and tell other people as well as yourself to subscribe and leave a rating.
And may this week truly be a week in which we radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.